God's word is coming to us this morning in our first reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthian congregation, chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. Here Paul is teaching and tries to remind and encourage that very much disrupted and almost falling apart congregation at Corinth for unity and teaching them really from the history of Israel. This is the word of God as we find it written in the New Testament in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. May God bless the reading of His word from the New Testament, from the epistles. And let us now turn to the Gospels. To the Gospel of Luke, to our second reading. Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 24 to 34. And in these passages, Luke is describing really the events that were going on during the Last Supper as Jesus was together with His disciples. This is the word of God in the Gospels, Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 24 to 34. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." May God bless the reading of His word for His glory's sake. Amen.
Now let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that we have a helper in your Holy Spirit, one who can draw near to us to help us to understand your word. We pray that he would come down in our midst at this time and enable us to be drawn closer to your truth, and also to give us grace that we might apply that truth to our lives and live as your faithful people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, it's on mornings like this that I get flashbacks to my holiday in Mallorca, which was a tremendous experience for myself and the family. It seems like an awful long time ago when you're walking in the midst of the kind of downpours that we were getting this morning. But it was also when I was on holiday this year that I read a book which I found very challenging. It was written by the Jewish American writer Isaac Bashevis Singer. He originally wrote his stories, his novels, in Yiddish, and they were later translated into English. Now, this particular book was about a group of Jewish European immigrants who gathered in New York after the Second World War. They all had one thing in common. They maybe came from different countries, but they were all victims of the Nazi Holocaust in some way or another. And they were all finding it very difficult to settle into life in their new home. And in particular, they were finding it difficult in their family relationships and in their relationships with friends. Now, it's a very brave book, this. Because although Singer was a Jewish writer, as the story unfolds, the message that comes across is that these people, despite all they have suffered, and we might want to make excuses for them because of what they had suffered, but despite all this, they're really not very nice people. And that endless excuses can't be made for them because of their experience in the Holocaust. The fact was that they hurt other people quite willfully. They caused havoc in their places of work. They didn't do anything to commend them to the wider community of which they were part. And Singer is making a very powerful point here when he says that even apart from those people's experience, their dreadful experience in their home countries, they really were not very nice people. They were making a mess of their own lives and making a mess of the lives of other people. In fact, with all the enemies that they had faced in their lives, it probably is true to say that their biggest enemy was themselves. And that is something that would strike a chord with the Apostle Paul. Because in very many places in his letters, as we read them in the New Testament, we discover this. That Paul was always very conscious of this one thing. That despite all the pressures which were acting on him, perhaps from the Jewish authorities, perhaps from the Roman Empire, Paul was always conscious of this one fact. That his biggest enemy was himself. And the hardest struggle that he had in his life was with himself. He struggled to keep in step with the influence of God's Holy Spirit because he knew that he possessed a fallen human nature. There was a darkness within him, which was always seeking to drag him down in some way. Paul looked upon his personality as being like a battlefield where a civil war was being fought. The Holy Spirit driving him on to Christ-likeness and his human nature seeking to hold him back. And that's why in the verses just before the passage which George read to us this morning, in those verses, Paul depicts himself as a boxer in training. Writing to the Corinthians, they were very sporty people. They had Isthmian games every second year, which rivaled the Olympic Games. So the Corinthians knew what Paul was talking about. Paul says, I'm like a boxer in training. And if somebody said to Paul, well, who is your opponent? Who are you preparing yourself to fight? Paul's answer would be, my opponent is myself. The struggle I have is with myself. Always with a tendency to make a mess of things. Always with a tendency to fail. Always with a tendency to hurt other people. And that's why Paul would be amazed at these Corinthian folk that he was writing to. Because apparently, although these were Christian people, and although they were very gifted, I mean, read the letter and you'll see there were miracles happening in the midst of these people. There were so many good things that were happening, but there was no evidence by and large amongst these people that they were conscious of a struggle within themselves. In fact, what had happened was that they had learned to live with the darkness in their souls. It didn't disturb them in any way at all. They had learned to live with the fact that they tended to make a mess of things, that they hurt other people, and that they failed in a moral sense. It didn't bother them at all to go to a pagan feast which was held in honour of an idol, and to pay honour to that idol. It didn't bother them that they were committing sexual immorality. It didn't bother them that they were rebelling against the instructions that the Apostle Paul had given them for their lives. And it didn't bother them that they were constantly complaining to God and questioning God's goodness. That's the picture that Paul paints of these people in the parish, in the passage. And it doesn't seem to bother them. It doesn't seem to bother them that all this stuff, all this darkness could be ruinous to their Christian souls. And that's why Paul sends out a warning to them. And it's a warning that comes from the history of the people of Israel. And you can read this in the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Where Paul paints a picture of a very privileged people. A people who had been blessed by God in so many ways. A people who had been in slavery in Egypt, but God had led them out of slavery. The cloud had led them by day out of slavery. And when they were hungry, God fed them with miraculous food. And when they were being pursued by Pharaoh's army, the Red Sea opened up for them to pass through. And when they were on their journey to the promised land, when they were thirsty, Moses made water gush out from a rock miraculously. God was in the midst of this people. He was blessing his people. They were benefiting so much from the love of their God. And yet, says Paul, hardly any of them made it to the promised land. Why was that? It was because the judgment of God came upon them and their bodies were scattered across the desert. And it was for this reason, says Paul, the same reason that the judgment of God is upon you. Because these people were worshipping idols. They indulged in sexual immorality. They questioned the goodness of God. And they grumbled. What a brilliant word that is. They grumbled against God's appointed leader. That is why the judgment of God came upon his people. And Paul says, you have to learn from this. You have to learn from this. In verse 6 he says, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And you see, the message, friends, to all of us and to every Christian community is that we cannot afford to be careless in our personal lives. If we are serious about being authentic Christian witnesses, then we cannot afford to be careless in our personal lives. You see, this is the biggest challenge that we face as individual Christians. It's that we're not only called to share a message in words, we are also called to share a message in our lives. And we can never ever live lightly to attitudes and behavior that are potentially ruinous to our souls. And you see, it's just not good enough for us to say, well, it doesn't really matter because God will forgive me anyway. And if you've never actually said that, I'm sure you've thought it. I know I have. And it's not good enough for us to say, well, okay, there's all this that's wrong with my life, but that's the way I'm made. It's the fault of the gene pool out of which I have emerged. And it's not good enough to say that I'm the way I am because my mother forced me to eat porridge when I was a wee boy. We have to face up to the darkness that is within us and the potential that it has to ruin our Christian witness. And it's a duty for us as Christian witnesses to fight against this darkness and to give God's Holy Spirit the opportunity to overcome it. You know, Bashevis Singer in that book wrote this very powerful sentence. He says, 10 enemies cannot harm a man as much as he can harm himself. And the Apostle Paul recognized that. And he struggled to overcome the enemy within. Of course, Paul had help in his struggle. And he points the Corinthian church to the source of help, to the strength that they can gather if they are serious in this struggle to overcome the darkness. And it's at verse 13. And it's one of those verses that I'm sure people have got underlined and maybe even memorized. Paul says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, Paul has roared out his warning, but he's also now giving his people an assurance. He's telling them that they don't have to be defeated by the darkness. Their lives don't need to be ruled by this enemy within. And he manages to convey this as he talks about temptation, which is, after all, what we're fighting against, isn't it? And Paul has three things to say about temptation, and I'm just going to mention them briefly. But the first thing he says about temptation is it's a common experience. And Paul also tells us that temptation is measured. Because God is faithful, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, can we let that sink in just for a moment? Paul is saying that God will not let us be tempted beyond our power to resist. And that might be a bit different from the messages that we receive from society today. You know, so often people speak of having been overcome by temptation, that they've been driven along by some uncontrollable forces. And Paul questions that. He questions if it is utterly beyond our control. God will not let it get to that stage, says Paul. You know, I was reading once a secular psychologist who was talking about marital infidelity and how some people will say, well, things just get out of hand. Things just get out of control. I didn't know what was happening. And the secular psychologist, James Oliver, his name is, you see him sometimes on television, he says, that's not the case. For marital infidelity to take place, somebody must have been willing to be unfaithful. So if there's no excuse for a man or woman without God, there is certainly no excuse for the Christian in saying, I just didn't know what was happening. It was out of control. Paul says God has got it under control. And he will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. And the third thing that Paul says about temptation is that it doesn't need to have the last word. That it's always possible for us to take another road. Do you remember the story of Achan in the book of Joshua? You know, when Joshua fought the famous battle where he took Jericho, and he made a proclamation among his men. He says there's to be no looting. Everything is to be dedicated to God. When we defeat this enemy, there will be no looting. But Achan, he saw this beautiful Babylonian robe, and he saw the silver, and he saw the gold, and he took it to himself. And when there was an investigation as to what had gone wrong, why God wasn't blessing his people, it became clear that someone had taken something that didn't belong to them. And when Achan tried to explain himself, he said, I saw this beautiful robe, something nice to wear, I saw the money, I saw the silver and the gold, and I coveted it. You see, Achan wasn't looking for a way out. He was looking for a way in to these delights. But Paul says, when you're tempted, God will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And you see, that was the problem with the Corinthians. They weren't looking for a way out. They were enjoying themselves. They were indulging themselves completely, but still claiming to bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, that's not on. You have to fight this. But you can do it with God's help. It was the Apostle Peter who was to write later on to a Christian community, "The Lord knows how to rescue godly people from trials." The Lord knows how to rescue godly people from trials. Do we trust in that, friends? Do we trust in that? To overcome all the darkness that is seeking to undermine our Christian faith and our Christian integrity. You know, those of us who saw George Best play football will regard it as being quite an incredible experience. That's if you're into football, of course. Probably the greatest player of his generation. And yet we all know the problems that this man has had with his inner demons. And it was once said of him, and I don't remember who said it, but I've never forgotten the words. It was once said of him that this was the man who could beat everybody but himself. The man who could beat everybody but himself. And the good news this morning, friends, for us, is that it doesn't have to be that way. That there is someone in heaven who understands the power of temptation, for he himself was tempted. And therefore he is able to give us the strength that we need to overcome. Now let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for the vision of Christian life and service that you place before us in your word. And we ask that you would help us by your grace to be brave enough to face our own personal darkness and to trust in your power to overcome. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.